go ahead and get started tonight. Anybody have a verse and a song this evening? A verse and a song. All right. David?
1 John 5:12. He that hath the Son hath wife, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not wife.
Amen. Page 228. My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living One, His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. Enough for me that Jesus saves, this ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to Him, He'll never cast me out. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died.
Mary, change. from you, Lord. Lord, I pray that you give the pastor what you want us to have. I thank you for that great salvation that you've given us, and what a Savior you are. Thank God for the blood, for the cross, for all that you do for us, Lord. Continue to bless us. Continue to work in each one of our lives. Continue to bless this church. Lord, I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Just a couple things. We do have a ladies' meeting coming up on April 20th here at the church at 6:30. Also, May 22nd, there is a spring cleaning and church work day, so if you could come here for that. Probably when we get closer to that, we'll announce a time. Then May 24th through the 27th is going to be our revival with Dr. Peacock, starting at 7 p.m. Each night. Pastor, are you doing morning services too?
Yeah, I got to talk to him just to verify that.
Okay. Gotcha. Yes, sir. All right, so well, to be announced, but probably having the morning services with Dr. Peacock. Vacation Bible School, ages 4 to 12, it's June 7th through the 11th. And then Youth Camp in Indiana, July 5th through the 10th. And any other announcements before I have the prayer letter read tonight? All right, Brother Jerry.
Okay, if you don't have a prayer letter, Joseph and David will help you out. If Joseph can still walk after his wife hit him so hard earlier. He had to be there. Just kidding. Okay, this week's prayer letter is from Elaine Jones, missionary to Mexico. Dear pastors and friends, Psalm 91:2, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. In December, we had our Christmas program on December 20th. It was very simple compared to other years. Our people needed and something special. Our people needed something special after so many shutdowns and restrictions. The children had a part, the ladies' choir sang, and the teens performed a play. There were no piñatas, and no meal was served. There was another shutdown between December 25th until January 10th. On January 10th, Pastor Jones preached on repentance and made a push for us to follow Christ, read our Bibles more, to witness and to pray for pastors and missionaries during this epidemic. The altar filled up with people. Praise God. We planned to have a special Valentine's couples event, but there was another restriction from February 1 through the 12th. The virus was very strong in Guadalajara. It is finally getting better, so restrictions are finally lifted. We received permission to have our teen camp from April 5th to 10th. We only have this month of March to get ready for camp. There was an electrical problem that had to be fixed. Also, we needed a new sound system for the tabernacle. We don't know how many will come this year because of the virus. They gave us a limit of 150. We are calling pastors to get an idea of how many will come. We will have to make our grocery list accordingly. So pray for camp, even though we have to do all the protocol. We didn't want to cancel another year. The teens are excited about having it. The theme is about the rapture. We had a power outage because of the freezing and cold in Texas and northern Mexico. Also, there was a big fire on a mountain close to us. It burned cables to the internet and cell phones. We were without internet for over 3 weeks. Oh, how good to get along. Because of COVID and many restrictions, there were no visits to the rehab centers to preach, sing, and witness. They usually go in December and give give goodie bags with things that can be useful for them. The Institute students, Miguel Franco and Pastor Jones, finally were able to go in February. They went to two rehab centers, one for women and the other one was for underage kids. One girl was 8 years old and another 10 years old. Sad. There were 40 saved in each rehab center. They were able to take toothpaste, toothbrushes, socks, deodorant, etc. This past month, Miguel Franco and the Institute guys visited 10 rehab centers and saw 98 people saved. Miguel cuts hair for free at the centers. Miguel Franco and Jacqueline, his wife, have gone this week to preach in a conference in Mexico City. They will present their work with people with addictions. Weldon Jones, that was Elaine Jones' husband. He preached the first missions conference at charity many years ago. I remember that. Weldon Jones went home with the Lord on March 17th, 2004. These are some quotes from his prayer letters. Being a missionary is a life to live. It is not always easy. There are heartaches and sadness, but the joy and blessings are abundant. I know that what we do has eternal value and that I am doing something with my life that is pleasing to my Lord. I have enjoyed so very much being used of the Lord here in Mexico to see lost souls saved. If I have any rewards over there, I will consider myself paid twice. I thank the Lord for his protection during this epidemic. Thank you for your prayers and support for the mission ministry here in Mexico. Psalm 91, 10, and 11, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. May God's blessings be on each of you in his service, Elaine Jones.
Keep them in prayer. Keep also Brother Castellaw in prayer. He sent me a note today, yesterday, and what he said was basically that he had a piece of property there in Hawaii, I guess on the little island out there somewhere, and the neighbors didn't really appreciate him putting a church on that piece of property, so they wanted to buy him out, and he kept saying no, and he had a little house and a lot of work to do to it. Then somebody came up and made him a couple offers a couple times for the property, and he didn't want to sell it either. And then another piece of property came down 4 minutes away from where he's at, came available, and they're going to make an actually swap out with him. And he said the other piece of property is in a lot better shape. It's easier to work with. And he called to ask us to pray for it. I thought it was like, as I was reading, I said, that's a no-brainer, man. I said, if you can go down the street and get a better piece of property, and you don't necessarily want to make the people hostile against you, the locals. I mean, there's nothing wrong with moving four minutes down the street and starting to work down there. So y'all pray for him. He said it's all going to work out. The only thing he has to do is pay for closing costs and stuff on the house. But he said it's a whole lot better than what he's got, and it makes the neighbors happy. And he said you can actually start work. There's a building on the back of the property that he can start the church in, so he doesn't even have to worry about that. So I thought it was a really good deal. I tell you what, you read these letters, and as you're starting to read them, what you're going to find is somebody will go start a work, but then people start doing things within that work to reach out to the world. So many times people always look at the pastor like he's supposed to do everything, and really I'm supposed to give myself to prayer and the Word of God. That's about it. I do other things on top of that. I've had preacher after preacher and people after preacher said, look, I haven't seen many pastors ever do what you do. But brethren, I mean, somewhere along the line, we have got to, as a body, like you just read there, reach out and start touching. And I'm watching y'all do it, so don't think I'm chiding you. I'm not really. But the mindset has to be that we're going to reach out and start trying to evangelize. If you look at the early church, I'm going to talk about some of that here in a few minutes, but you look at the early church, it wasn't just Peter, James, and John, and then Paul and Barnabas come up, and you got Philip and Stephen and the disciples, and you had a whole bunch of other disciples and deacons, and they're all out there doing stuff. You had Aquila and Priscilla. Apollos comes in. He doesn't know what he's doing. And Aquila and Priscilla brings him off to the side. That wasn't a Peter, James, John, or Paul, or Barnabas thing. That was Aquila and Priscilla that brought him off to the side and expounded the Word of God to him more perfectly. And boom, all of a sudden, he's shooting off, and they write him some letters, and he's out there being a blessing to the church. So Really, as a church body, we as a body should be reaching out to the lost. We should be reaching out to the world. And when you start getting a hold of that stuff, I'm telling you, it'll change your life. I'm talking about fasting. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your blessings tonight. Thank you for just letting us come. Do pray again for Brother Castellaw, Lord, that you'd meet the needs out there. That, Lord, he said it was an urgent prayer request and that the decisions all had to be made in the next couple of days. And, Lord, I just pray that you give him the wisdom to make the right decision. Sure did sound like a good decision to me and the path is opening. Lord, he never sought any of that. It just opened up in front of him. And Lord, that's typically what you do. I just want to thank you for that. Lord, just bless him and his work out there. And, Father, bless us here. Lord, help us to do the right thing. And, Father, we'll praise you and honor you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. A update on the gym. I called the city and talked to the lady. And there's a couple problems that exist. And she goes, they're all minor. Well, minor to them, to us could be major. But this piece of property is three lots. It's always been three lots. If you look at the drawing, it'll show a lot up here where the house sits. And then a lot down here, another rectangle down here, and then a rectangle behind that. Those lines need to be removed in that rectangle so that it appears to be one big lot instead of three smaller lots, because you can't build really on a lot that's secondary to a primary lot without those lines there. So I'm getting a hold of I'll let you know this, Jerry, so I don't know how much it's going to cost, but a surveyor and have them come out and survey the lot. I'm going to get a couple quotes first and try to get the best one and then somebody who's reasonable and then get an idea how much it costs. But all they need to do is remove those lines. The city told me their fee is about $100. They're going to, all they have to do is once I get it surveyed, put that in with a piece of paper that they give me over there and they can do all that work right there and then record it and it'll be done. That was the first problem. The second problem was drainage. They said with that big grassy area, we're going to lose a lot of the drainage, natural drainage. I told her about the 14-inch sewer or drain we have at their storm drain that we put in that we almost killed Mike Stahl putting it in, squished him with the backhoe. But anyways, I said, hey, we got that thing sitting there, so any water on this property. Every question she had, we answered. And so there's a meeting on May the 17th that we got to be there, and they will basically they'll give us the big old thumbs up or the thumbs down. It has to go to a zoning, not a zoning board, but a board, because the project is a lot bigger than just, putting a tin building in the backyard. So it's once you get the first groundwork done, then we can actually sit down and have a church meeting and say, okay, they said they will let us do this. These are all the problems that have to be worked out. The problem with the lines need to be worked out anyways, because if we ever try to get another loan on this property, it always gives us a problem because there's three separate lots. And so every time you do a deed, you have to deed three separate lots. This would eliminate that, and it would get down to one deed, one lot, and it would be Anchor Baptist Church, this whole area right here. So that's that. Any questions on that real quick? Okay, I just thought I'd give you all a heads up on it. We're looking at fasting. Fasting, brethren, is a really strange thing. Take your Bibles, go to Matthew 17. And Jesus Christ himself is talking. I mentioned this last time, but I want to just bring it back up to it again. Then I'm going to go on, hopefully finish this tonight. But fasting is probably one of the, y'all don't have to stand. You don't have to just have a seat. And I know we all want to stand. If you want to stand, you can, but you don't have to. Because I'm going to be reading lots of scripture for like 2 hours. So you'll be standing, okay. Matthew 17, let's see where we're going to start here. Matthew 17, 21 maybe. Go back to verse 14. And when, Matthew 21, 4, 17, 20, 14, 17, 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, and oftentimes he falleth into the fire, and oftentimes into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. And Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from the very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you had faith as the grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Father, again, thank you for your blessing. Bless the message, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, fasting is probably one of the least things that Christians want to do, especially in America. We like to eat. You look at most Americans, they're overweight. I am a prime example of that. I'm not bragging about it. That's just fact. We don't put the effort out that we need to put out to keep the weight off. Our jobs are all behind a desk now. Everybody lives on these things. They don't know how to get off of them. I feel so sorry for them down in Mexico, man. Went a fire on a mountain, burnt down their internet and their cell phone service for 3 weeks. They may have actually had to talk to each other. I don't know. That's in Mexico. I'm not sure exactly what they did there. They may have all migrated to another part of town or another part of the country, so they had internet service. I'm not sure, but we have got to the place where we live on those things, and we think that's all it is. And brethren, what it does is it causes you not to go out and work like you used to work or do the things we used to do and keep ourselves busy. Fasting was never a command. It was never a command in the Bible to fast. Fasting is one of those things where you want to get closer to God, and you do. Take your Bibles, go back. Let's go back to Exodus. Actually, go to Deuteronomy 9. Let's do that one first. 9:18, Deuteronomy 9. Moses is talking. Moses is the first case of fasting. He told Adam and Eve not to eat the fruit, but that's not necessarily fasting. They could eat just about anything else they wanted, but they couldn't eat the fruit. But Moses, in Deuteronomy 9, let me get there myself before I get too far ahead of myself. Moses is talking, and brethren, I'll tell you what's wrong with most of us today. Fasting is not a corporate thing that a church does. Oh, we're going to fast. That's not fasting. Fasting is an individual thing that you do voluntarily because you want to get something from God. And it pushes you to a level that you're serious about what you were doing. We had a men's prayer meeting Saturday, and I'm telling you, brethren, there's some things about serving Jesus Christ you need to really get serious about. And we're not serious. We're just not serious. We think we are. We come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. That doesn't make you serious. That just makes you committed to Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And maybe we just get in a routine and that's what we do. And I don't think you guys are that way. I think you're a little bit above that, cut above that. But fasting and some of the things that he had, prayer and fasting takes you to another level out there. Prayer is hard enough. Prayer and fasting is even worse. I mean, it just takes more of your effort and your mindset. And like I said last week, you cannot, you got to make sure you know what you're doing. You don't want to run into this thing too fast. Because if you do and you got health issues, it could hurt you. But you should start thinking about fasting. Fasting wouldn't hurt anybody. Lester Roloff fasted all the time. Lester Roloff just ate weird. Him and Dr. Roman, you're talking about total opposite characters. Dr. Roman, I mean, would eat a big old juicy fat hamburger right in front of Lester Roloff and let the grease drip down his face. But yet Dr. Ruttman lived to be 92, 93, something like that, 94, whatever he was, and when he passed away. Lester Roloff died in an airplane crash. So you can eat all you want to eat the right way and do whatever you want, and your plane crashes, you're still going to die. Or you can slip on a banana peel up in the Atkins guy slipped on a banana peel, they said, in New York, hit his head, and he died. You can keep your diet any way you want to keep it, but that's not fasting. Fasting goes way beyond that. Deuteronomy 9, Moses is talking about something here, and he was never taught, he never had to do anything. Verse 9, he says, when I was gone up into the mountain, I received the tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant which the Lord made with you. Then I abode in the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I neither did eat bread nor drink water. Now, I don't know if I'd advise that to start off, like tomorrow I'm going to go out and fast and do this. But Moses was serious about what he was just about to do. He was in a mountain with God. That tells you one thing. When you're with the Lord, you really don't have to eat. You probably don't have to drink. But when he came down from that mountain, he was totally different than he was when he went up. Fasting will change your life if you do the right thing. I know it will. There's no doubt about it. Getting serious about God will change your life. If you look at your family and say, I'm serious about my family, ask yourself, am I as serious to God as I am to my family? If my family got in the way of me and God, would my family go off to the wayside? Now, that may sound mean. I know it sounds cruel and inhuman, but I'm just that way. I'm sorry. I'm just that way. I love Beth. I would do anything in the world for Beth. I'd give her anything I got. She's got everything. She's got my check. She got my money. She got everything. But she is never going to get between me and God. I love the Navy. I love the Navy like you couldn't believe. And when the captain got between me and God, the Navy went to the wayside. There has to be a line somewhere where you're going to draw that line and say, I'll go this far. And it says, be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. And you got to live among them and dwell among them. But there's a point where you have to stop and say, no, I won't. That's getting serious. That's serious. Because now it's affecting your life. And what fasting does, it will affect your life. Moses went up on the side of the mountain, it affected his life. If you notice, everybody else down on the ground was eating and drinking and dancing and having a good time and made a calf and did all this other good stuff. They weren't fasting. I don't think they cared about fasting. They didn't even think about fasting. What they did is they just was down there having a good time and then complaining because Moses wasn't there. Moses, you'll find fasting is usually something that will be an individual thing, and very few people will do it. Because they don't really want the answer they're going to get. They don't even know they don't want the answer they're going to get. The answer you're going to get from God. And if he gives you the answer at all, you're going to get it. David did that same thing, but I'll get in him. Sometimes you need more than prayer. Prayer will get the answer. Sometimes you don't need, he told him, he said, and he called him. Man, could you believe that? I mean, did you hear the way he talked to them guys? That was terrible. You'd almost get offended when he said that stuff. If he said that, Peter, when he talked about Peter, man, he 17, he goes, what was that, 17, 18, Matthew, was I there? I was there. How come I'm back here again, 17, 21? Oh, that's why. Oh, because I'm in Acts, that's why. Acts and Matthew are two totally different books. I don't know why they're different. Stay back over in Exodus if you could, but he's sitting there talking to them. He goes, then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? He's talking to the disciples. I thought this was interesting. I never knew this before. I knew it, but I probably just never did catch it. He's coming down, says right there when he starts this, he's coming down from the mount. So he's up on the mount with Peter, James, and John, and Moses and Elijah appears up there. And so when he comes down, he's talking about the other nine disciples that he had. Because that's who he's talking to. He's not talking to Peter, James, and John. They were already up on the mountain. And if that's the case, Peter, James, and John, they'll get out of trouble on this one. But Jesus is slamming them right here, and he says, they're weak, they're faithless, they're perverse generation. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me. And he rebukes them, and he says, you don't have any faith. Now, brother, there's something, when we start looking at this world, and this phone does it. I mean, the technology that we have, this thing right here eats us up. And then the entertainment that we have in this world will take your life away from Jesus Christ. I just drove over to Washington, D.C., dropped Beth off, picked up a tractor, came back the next day. And I enjoy that drive over there. And I drove, because sometimes you just think about the things God has done for you in life. You spend some time just in thought. And I was thinking, I said, Lord, you know, you pretty much have given me everything I ever wanted. Anything that I could possibly think, you've given me. And I've never really, I don't think I've done anything to deserve any part of that other than just sit down and try to talk to him. I think really what he wants you to do is get serious with him. And trials in life, things happen. I mean, brother, cars break. I got over there and here's this tractor and I go to U-Haul and rent a trailer and think, oh, you're going to get the trailer, move the tractor up on the trailer. And U-Haul has a stupid trailer that has the two things, a hole in the middle, and the tractor's just a little bit littler than the hole in the middle, and so you couldn't get the front tires on the trailer. So I had to, and I go back to U-Haul. They said, well, you ain't got nothing else, so what do? Well, you go to Lowe's, you get some plywood, you put a thing across there, some 2x4s, and you get the thing up on there, and you strap it down, and away you go. And you just pray all the way back that it don't fly off your trailer. Brethren, I'm telling you, things happen in life. Man, there's a brother over at Cornerstone right now. His son got hurt, and I'm not sure what's going to breed him. Brother Breeding, I don't know what's going to happen. Really, I haven't heard any more about what's happening. Have you heard any more about that?
Other than the fact that John
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, the body, the human body is a strange thing. God, it heals itself in ways you don't even know. So you can't really say nothing until it's not over until you're over. When you take your last breath and the heart goes boop, and that's it, and you flatline, then you can say somebody's dead. Up to that, you have no idea. But you can't say that it's anybody's fault, something like that. It just, things happen in life. And that's when you start getting serious about some things, is when it goes beyond the realm of what we can do, and you put it in God's hands and say, okay, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do about this? And then you got to get serious about it. Moses went up on the side of the mountain. Moses was serious. God called him up. Joshua would go up, and Moses got serious. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights. This is the first, I think, the first instance where it talks about fasting. And it said he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus fasts 40 days and 40 nights before he goes up against the devil. Elijah fasted and ate, and he went on that food for 40 days and 40 nights. And fasting is one of those things that just gets you a little bit more serious than typically what we do in life. The Pharisees tried to make it a law, mandatory, or a rule. And we fast twice. Well, that's a waste. Take, go over to Isaiah 58. I think it's Isaiah 58. The Pharisees, the Lord just, Isaiah 58. A fast is a strange thing. Isaiah 58. But I'm telling you what, in this life, you might find yourself having to do that after a while. Verse 1, there's about 6 or 7 verses here. I'm wondering, cry loud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinances of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice, and they take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore, Isaiah 58 verse 3, wherefore have we fasted, saying, they and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our souls, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness, and ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voices to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? No, it's not. A day for a man to afflict his soul. It is to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him. Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day of the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the band? So when he starts talking about a fast, for God, there's a different thing than what man thinks it is. And the Hebrews, the Pharisees, saw what Moses did on the side of that, just like the serpent on the pole. They seen the serpent on the pole. The serpent on the pole was there that if you got bit by a snake, you could look out of your tent and look at this thing, and if you look, you'd live. It wasn't to worship. Well, you know what man does? He takes everything God does and turns it into a rule or a regulation, and that's called religion. That's called, you want to get away from that as far as you can. I'm not going to tell you to fast. I'm going to tell you that if you want an answer to a prayer and you're not getting it and you're serious about it, you might want to add a little fasting in on top of that and just see what happens. Fasting will change your life. It changed Moses' life. It changed Elijah's life. Our Lord and Savior fasted, and he's God of gods and King of kings and Lord of lords. He fasted. Exodus 24, 9 through 18. Wait a minute. I want to go back. Let me look at Deuteronomy 9. Y'all go on there, Exodus. I want to look at 9:24 again. In Deuteronomy. But he mentions fasting. Brethren, fasting is almost all your great preachers, all your song. I bet you Fanny Crosby fasted all the time. It's one of those things where you don't tell people what you're doing either. It's not something you're going to come right out and say, oh, I'm fasting. You just lost the value of it. That thing is between you and God. And what it's going to do is it's going to get you a little closer to him. In this day and age, that's exactly what we need. We're in the Laodicean church age, and no matter what anybody says, this church age is not the age of people trying to get close to God. You start throwing sports in there, and you start throwing entertainment in there, and you start throwing everything else that we throw in there. It is something. Somebody sent me I think it was Beth. They were looking at it, and I think it's a Tim Hawkins. Tim Hawkins, is that the comedian guy? Well, they said that he did a thing on Noah's Ark, and she said, "You got to listen to this." I haven't listened to it yet. And I said, "Why?" She goes, "Because he said the exact same thing you said." Here is Noah's Ark, and it's about them animal lovers. They all care about the animals getting on the ark, getting across, but they don't care about the 500 million people dying on the other side of the ark. You know, they care that the spotted owl lived, and all the people died. I mean, it's just insane. Now, I have to listen to this. I'm probably going to listen to it just to see what he says. But when you start looking at that, it's just crazy how we look at things. And when you take a biblical view of what the Bible says about what we're supposed to do, each and every one of us are supposed to draw nigh. He told that guy, he says, this isn't a corporate thing. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. That's an individual thing. You can never achieve a proper fast with the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll never do it because there won't be any purpose for it unless you can get to the place where you'll love the Lord thy God with all your heart. If you got bitterness and anger towards somebody, you got a problem with Jesus Christ is what you got. If you get that problem solved, chances are you'll see the other problem and man, they're fighting the devil just like, you know what? Do you realize we're all fighting the devil? There's not a person in this room I'm fighting against. There is nobody here I'm fighting against. I'm fighting the devil. I started fighting him probably when I was born. I didn't even realize it. All the way up to 22, I was fighting him, didn't realize who I was fighting against. It made no sense to me. At 22, I got saved. All of a sudden, I step into the battle zone, or my eyes opened up about the battle zone. And from that day forward, I've realized that what you and I got is we're headed to the celestial city, and he's not. And he don't like you very much. And guess what he's going to do to you and your family and your dog and your cat and anything he can get? If he can get you off to the side to do other things, he'll pull you off to the side in a heartbeat and get you to do it. Exodus 24:18. That's where Moses actually goes up on the side of the wall, up the mountain. But you look at that. You would think that the people down there, 40 days, it didn't take. Moses got closer to the Lord in 40 days and 40 nights. And the people went right back to what they were doing downstairs with the golden calf. And Aaron did the same thing. It said Aaron, he goes, "Well, I threw this in and it came out a golden calf." You can obviously tell that Aaron wasn't really too close to the Lord at that point. And Moses went in the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. So Moses, go to 2 Kings 19. Or actually, 1 Kings 19. This is Elijah. He's doing the exact same thing. Both of these men did great things. They're on the mountain with Jesus right now. And both of those are men that of like passion. You look at some of these guys, I mean, they would say words and you just die. They could do all. Moses had the ground open up. People say, well, where did he get that kind of faith at? Because he got in the face of God and believed him and became in a relationship with the Lord. Now, I'm not saying we're going to be able to open the ground and swallow up our enemies. There's probably some that we would like to do that too, but you're not going to be able to do that. 1 Kings 19. It goes deeper than that. I was going to mention, Brother Wheeler is down at Miltonville. I forgot to mention that. I didn't know if anybody knew it. I think he's down there till tomorrow night also. Esther just told me a few minutes ago that he was down there. And time just passes away real quick. I knew that it was coming, but I didn't know it was that quick. So he'll still be down there tomorrow night if anybody wants to go down and see him. Exodus 19:8. Elijah's up here and he says that he arose and did not eat and drink and went in his strength of the meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And that's where Moses was. And he came thither unto the cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" Elijah went 40 days, 40 nights, and he got a hold of God. And all of a sudden, his whole life changes. Fasting will change your life. There's just a... there's just something about it that will, and I'm not the greatest faster in the world, believe me. I'm telling you, I'm not a master at that. I wish I was. I just know that if I want to get closer to him, I know what the requirements are going to be, and there's nothing anybody can do to make me do that. That has to be an individual thing. I have to want to do it. It has to do nothing with anybody in this room. It has to do with me personally, and I have to get a hold of God, and I want something from God. We looked at that. No food, no water. It's a personal thing. Sometimes in prayer life, you need a little bit more than just fasting. You won't always go to 2 Samuel. Here's a good one. 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 12:15. David commits a sin, and a child is held at bay because of that. In 13, and David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemy of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed in his house, unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. And David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted. David's serious. He's serious about it. He knows he's messed up. He's doing exactly what he does. Now, it's recorded here for you and me to read. It says, and went in and lay all night upon the earth. Go over to verse 21. The child dies. Verse 20, then David arose from the earth and washed it and anointed himself. It was to a degree that his servants knew that David was serious about this thing. And then all of a sudden it stops. When the seriousness goes away, when the prayer is answered, positive or negative, however it is, the fast can then stop. And in David's case, it did. Then David arose from the earth, washed it, and the child died, and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? I do not understand. I just watched you lay in the dirt for 7 days and crying and bellowing and crying out to God and doing all that stuff and not eating and drinking nothing. 7 days I watched you do that. You know what David did? Well, watch this. He goes, thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive. But when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. They didn't understand. The typical person does not understand a relationship with God like it should be. David, even though he messed up, understood that relationship. I've heard people say, well, David is this and Bathsheba was that. You still don't understand the relationship David had with God. The relationship David had with God is nothing like what we have. David was right there. Only God could bring that punishment on David. The answer of David was to God, not to man. Nathan was just bringing the issue to him. The answer to David was to God. He answered to the Lord. He didn't answer to nobody else. And while that child was alive, David knew he had opportunity, because you can change the mind of God if you get a hold of him. And David knew that the answer to that was fasting. See, the problem is most of us, we never get to the place where we realize what we need to do. I'm here to tell you what. You know what we want? I tell you what we want. We want these flowery sermons. We want somebody to come in here. I know a lot of preachers, man. They'll come in here and they'll run around all over the place and they'll do this and we'll walk away. If I ask anybody, raise their hand about fasting, how much time you spend fasting, don't tell me, because then it's going to mess up everything you had. I'll bet you there won't be very many people in this room fast. We can hear a lot of, and we'll go a long way to hear a preacher. I've driven 5-6 hours just to hear a preacher, sometimes 7 or 8 hours just to hear a preacher. We go down to Florida to hear a preacher for 12 hours, 12-hour drive. However common, when you really want to get serious, when you come back away from that thing, no matter where you go, you have to say, what good did it actually do for me? Because when it's all said and done, my relationship with the Lord has to be between me and him and nobody else. And when James says the prayers of a righteous man availeth much, he's saying a mouthful there. Because you have the ability to get in between somebody else and God sometimes and get an answer from God that the typical person on this planet can't get. And most people don't ever see that thing. They don't realize that your salvation. I tell you what, when you wanted to get saved, I don't believe everybody who says I'm saved is saved. I don't believe everybody who thinks they're lost is lost. Salvation is a gift of God. And I think a person needs to understand, number one, that you're a sinner. Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures. He was buried and rose again the third day. Then it says over in Romans, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Just saying a sinner's prayer, I don't think you're going to get saved if you didn't believe it. Somewhere down the road, the Holy Spirit has got to convince us of sin, and you get saved. And I'm telling you, there's people out there, easy believism. There's an element of that, I believe, in this world, because everybody wants to say, oh, look, I led so-and-so, Lord. Did you really? Then what's wrong with us today? Oh, we're in the Laodicean church age. Come on, it's more than that. We get all these preaching sermons, we get everything, but it's not changing our lives and our kids are still going down the toilet. What's wrong with that? There's something wrong. We're doing something wrong. We're down there dancing and playing and got the golden calf. You say, well, I ain't got no golden calf. We're doing something wrong. We're doing something that's not working. The Lord, when he built a universe, it worked. When Elijah sits there and said something, it worked. When Moses said something, it worked. When Jesus said it, it worked. Finally, Peter got a hold of some things, and it worked. Paul got some things, and it worked. Stephen did some things, and it worked. You know, you got a Bible that's still got the story of Stephen in it 2,000 years later. But I'm telling you what, there's some great things. David fasted, but then at the end of that chapter there, David says this. He goes, verse 22, and he said, His servants didn't understand what just went on because they didn't understand fasting. However, David knew what fasting was, and fasting is not a command. David knew that if he was going to get something from God, chapter 12, verse 22, if David was going to get something from God, if God was going to hear him, David was going to have to get serious about what he was getting. The sentence has already been pronounced. He could have walked away and said, well, God's going to kill the baby and it's all over, but done. No, David wasn't that way. David knew he knew God. He knew the Lord. And he knew that if I could get a hold of the Lord, there is a possibility that that child can live. You go on. David said, and he said, when the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. David's laying on the ground praying and not eating, and he's trying to get a hold of God. He got a hold of God. The answer was still no. So sometimes when you fast, the answer is still going to be no. But you know what you'll do? You'll get up and you never hear him blame God at all. He says, and he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? The thing's answered. That particular problem's answered. Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him. That's faith. And he shall not return to me. David knew right where that boy was. And he knew right where he was going to go. He was going to go see him one day. Fasting, there you go, go to Timothy. Timothy is a good one. I was born and raised Roman Catholic, and then my mom always says, you should talk about somebody's other faith. And there is an element about that, but brother, I'm telling you, I don't think you should get on the corners and start yelling and screaming about everything else. If we preach Jesus, I tell you what, if we got a hold of Jesus and got him, 1 Timothy 4, he says, now, 4:1, 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly in the latter times, that some shall depart from the faith. So as you're going away from what is taught, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving, of them which believe and know the truth. So I think a vegetarian is a satanic worshiper. I'm just joking. I really do. I think there's something wrong with them because I don't think there's nothing wrong with eating just vegetables. I think vegetables are good. I think you should eat your green beans. You should eat your peas. Corn is good. Carrots is all right. I mean, asparagus is tolerable. Red beets, you throw them out the window. I don't know why anybody would eat red beets. But my wife loves them, so, I mean, for her sake. But it's more than just meat. It's more than just veggies. Your front teeth are canine to chew. Your back teeth is to gnaw it up and eat it and swallow it down. So, you shouldn't eat it raw. You should eat it cooked, probably medium well. And I know it's probably some people going to get all upset, but when you start getting into abstaining from meats and doing that stuff, it's a fleshly type thing. And there should always be you need some protein in your life. That goes on to say, but less food helps you get closer to God. It just does. I don't know about you, but boy, when I sit down and eat a big old meal, I just want to go find a place to crash. If I think about eating a big old meal, I want to go find some place to crash. If I think about you eating a big meal, I want to go find some place to crash. But food gets you closer. Less food helps you get closer to God. Meat makes you sluggish. Veggies better for you, obviously. But Adam and Eve had a problem with fruit, and they had a fruit diet, and they got in trouble eating all that fruit all the time. They ate a piece one time, got them kicked out of the garden. Your walk with God sometimes needs to be set in a place where your mindset is in a place where you're going to get a hold of God. I talked about Brother Roloff and Dr. Rutland. They're both great men as far as I'm concerned. Roloff didn't, no tea, no coffee, no meat, or very little. He did eat some, not a whole lot. But if you look, when fasting becomes forced, take your Bibles and go to Samuel. As soon as I was reading this, I thought of this passage, 1 Samuel 14. And you can see the danger of what we do sometimes when you get to a place where you try to dictate. Brother, I can't make anybody do anything. I am going to do what I feel like the Lord tells me to do. What you do is between you and the Lord. What I allow to happen here at this church is probably a totally different thing. But there's a level of grace sometimes that you've got to have with people in life. There's people at all different levels. And if you don't have grace in your life, or you don't start developing grace in your life, you will never see fruit come to perfection, because if you did, you'd look at a seed, you'd never plant the thing. 1 Samuel 14, 26. Jonathan was David's friend. He was a great guy. And Saul gets all huffy and puffy, and it says, and when the people were come into the woods, well, let's go back. I want to go back a little bit further. Saul told him, he told him not to eat anything for the whole day, which was crazy. The ark and Saul, oh man, I just was reading that. I thought, 24. Is it 24? Oh yeah, and so the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Bethaven, and the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged of my enemies. See, he's doing it on his own. If he was doing a fast by himself, that's great. But you can't force that on other people. And brethren, it becomes, that's where our religion, our faith is individual. We come as a corporate group together, but individually, men, your family is your family. You got to do to your family what you feel like you got to do. Our job here is to try to teach the Bible the best we can, and hopefully the families will get a hold of what they need to do in the family and change their families. But you can't sit down and say, you're going to do this, you're going to do that, you're going to do this. So many people say, you need to make people do this. Exactly how, I haven't seen that ever work. I've seen people, first of all, you guys, you know, you do voluntarily come to church, which is a blessing. We got a good crowd on Sunday morning, man. I mean, from this perspective, for looking out this way, it's getting pretty good. If everybody shows up, I mean, it's pretty much populated all the way back through there, just about like this area right here. That's good. That's a good thing. I can't make you come to church. I can't make you tithe. Should you tithe? Of course you should. Can I make you? Of course I can't. How in the world am I going to do that? I could be like Catholic Church. I want to see everybody's tax return. Amen. And we're going to give it to Jerry, and Jerry's going to read it so I don't have to look at it, and he is going to make all of you. You say you can't do that, brethren. You can't do that. Saul tried to do this, and the next thing you know, Jonathan is getting in trouble because Jonathan eats something because nobody told him. First of all, the Holy Spirit didn't tell him he can't eat, and he just grabs a big old honeycomb and starts sucking on it, and next thing you know, a great victory is wrought by him, and his dad says, okay, we're going to kill. Who did this? We're going to kill him. And all it was somebody who's trying to force other people to do fasting what he wants them to do. And you can't force a fast. That's nothing more. As soon as I started thinking about that, I was like, that's Saul. That's the difference between Saul and David. David never forced anybody else to fast for that little baby. That was between God and David. Saul's problem was Saul. Saul never was. I was thinking about that. I got a message I'm gonna write up on that. But I'll tell you what, Saul's a character. And so many of us are that way because we look good on the outside. He had everything going for him on the outside. But Saul messed up. 1 Kings 21:9 legalizes it and turns it into a ritual. Go to 1 Kings. It was never a commandment. It was never a requirement. Individuals knew. They knew what they had to do. They knew that they had to fast, or that the option was there that if they wanted to fast. 1 Kings 21:9. It is an option, but it is an option that is less used than what it should be. You'll get some answers if you do that. 21:9. If nothing else, you'll get closer to the Lord. You'll definitely do that. And that in itself may be the answer. This is Jezebel. If you go to 1 Kings 21, it starts off with Naboth, and Ahab wants the field that Naboth has. Naboth was given something by God, and Naboth don't want to get rid of it. And down in 9, Jezebel's talking, and she wrote in the letter saying, "Proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people." And the next thing you know, they kill Naboth. They lie about him. You can't force a fast. A fast is not something that is forced. It's something that you want to do. It's an individual thing. Saul tried to do it. Jezebel tried to do it. It just didn't work. Catholics do it. My mom called me up. My mom is a moron. I hope you're watching this, Mom. Love you to death. But she, "What should I give up for Lent?" I'm like, "Mom, did you just hear what I just said? Do you pay attention to anybody?" "But I'm just trying to figure out what to give up for Lent." I said, "I don't believe in Lent." I said, "Lent, I said, I tell you what, you give up chocolate, mail it to me. That's what you can do." She don't get it. Catholics, they have the Mardi Gras right after Lent. You do understand, I mean, a lot of people, "I'm going to go to Mardi Gras." You know, that's a Catholic wicked service. That's just part of their service. They have Lent, so they don't eat and drink, or they give up, I heard a little boy one time, I think Doc said it, and he goes, the little boy was talking to his mom and dad. He said, "What are y'all giving up for Lent?" And they said, "Alcohol." He goes, "Well, you didn't give up alcohol." The little boy said to his mom and dad, "You didn't give up alcohol." And they go, "Well, what are you going to give up?" He said, "I was going to give up chocolate." But he goes, "But you didn't give up alcohol. You drank a beer." He goes, "Well, it's just hard liquor." He says, "Well, I'll give up hard candy, and I'll just have milk chocolate." And that's, you know, it's giving up something for Lent. First of all, Lent don't exist. So why would you even do that? And then they come in, as soon as they do that, they reward themselves by Mardi Gras. And they do a bunch of wicked, lewd things down there, and this country gets into it. Brethren, there is no hope for your country. I hope you do understand that. I'm American through and through, true blue. I tell you what, if World War III starts tomorrow, if the Russians get mad because we're over in the Black Sea and they call me back up, if they'll let me go on a ship, I will go out there and I will die for our country. If they try to put me in Army, Air Force, Marines, I ain't going. They're going to put me on the ground somewhere. You can hang that thing up. Sailors belong on ships, and ships belong at sea. I don't have a problem with that. But I'm telling you that the world is crazy right now. It's just insane. They hide from everything, and then they think you should do the exact same thing. But fasting, the world right now doesn't understand what it takes to get a hold of God. And sometimes it's just going to take a little bit more. Go to Zechariah 7. And then I'll say a couple things, and then I'll shut down. Fasting is a topic that nobody wants to hear about, but it'll definitely change your life. Daniel fasted for 21 days, and an angel came down and gave him the prophecy of the future. I mean, and you could bet pretty your bottom dollar that Daniel was fasting before that. And he survived a lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego survived a fiery furnace. And I'll bet you there was some fasting that they were doing prior to that stuff. Quite a bit of it. The indications of it all through there when they prayed about stuff and fasted. But you're going to find out that all the men in the Bible, those are examples given to us that are clear and just crystal clear how these men got a hold of God. Samuel, or Zechariah, I think it's 7:1, and it came to pass in the 14 years. Yeah, it comes on down. Speak unto the people of the land and to the priests, saying, when ye fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month. There was never a requirement for them to fast and mourn in the fifth and seventh month. Even these 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me, even to me? Brother, you gotta stop and say sometime, wait a minute, whoa, what's the Bible say about this? What's it say about this? Well, the church says, forget the church. What's the Bible say about this? We say we're Bible believers. And when ye did eat, and when ye did drink, did ye not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Of course. Should ye not hear the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and in all prosperity, and the cities thereof round about her, and the men inhabited the south and her plains? And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment and show mercy and compassion every man to his brother and oppress. And he goes right on talking about a fast. A fast is not something that is corporate. Brother, let me ask you a question. Do you really want to get a hold of God? If you do, I'm going to tell you, fasting is going to have to be part of your life. You'll never get anywhere until you start doing that. Matthew 16 was clear on that right there. I got a couple things here. Go to Matthew 6, and I'll stop right here. Number one, not under the law, it's voluntary. It never was. Matthew 6. There's only two reasons to fast, no more than two, to get close, not to lose weight, not to get your belly, and get your belt around your belly and hold your pants, and that's not it. It's to get closer to God and to get a prayer answered. And sometimes the answer may not be what you think it is, but you will know that the answer is from God, and you will accept that thing with no problem. I remember I've tried a couple times with the Lord, and he gave me an answer, and I accepted his answer. Verse 16, Matthew 6:16 says, moreover, when you fast, this is the Lord talking, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appeareth not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly. And that's really the key to the thing. You want an answer from God. And the question is, ladies, it's just as much for you guys as it is for anybody else. Kids, it's for you guys just as much as it is for anybody else. Any one of us can get a question. I hate it when I go home and I'm trying to fast. And Beth goes, are you fasting? I'm like, why don't you shut up? I'm going to go eat a hamburger just because of that. She doesn't mess me up. You say, well, if you tell her, no. Wives, be gracious to your husbands. Husbands, be gracious to your wives and kids. Are you fasting? You're going to mess them up and they're going to get upset and they're going to break the fast. Just shut up. If they're not eating, then don't worry about it. Don't cook but enough for you and the kids or whatever. Just let it go. But when you start looking at that thing, you know, just it's a personal thing. And it's like, I want to get close. I don't know about you, but I really, 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 before I get out of here, I'd like to get a little bit closer to the Lord. I'd like to make sure I have perfect peace about that gymnasium. I have no issues with that gymnasium on the back of this church. If you have issues, it's because you're not in charge. That's the problem. If you were in charge, you would probably do something totally different. But I have a vision where there's no vision, the people perish. I have a vision, and I laid it out to the Lord. I already know what my vision is, and I know one of these days I'm going to die. And I tell you what I'd like to do. I'd like to get this place set up so the next people who take it over, the next person who takes it over, won't have the issues that we had when we started this thing. Amen. And maybe they can get something done for God. I'm okay with that. I don't have to be the guy that does it. I just want to be part of it. See, that's the difference. And I take it to the Lord and say, Lord, here is my desire. You know, he says, go on and do it, man. And I'm like, okay, I'm going to do it. And when there's a hit somewhere, then I could have stayed in the Navy for 20 years, 25 years. The Lord wouldn't have been mad at me at all. He never told me to get out. You know what he did? He said, hey, Mike, you can. There it is. You can have it, two aircraft carriers. Well, when I didn't take those carriers, you're talking about one commander getting mad at me down there. He took me out of my job where I was in charge of all the Navy bases. He took me out of that job and put me down at Family Services talking to little kids coming in who didn't know how to use their money right. I lost my job. It just went away because I offended him. Here he is. This is a brown shoe. This is a guy like Jake back there. He's an Airedale. He lives on carriers and ships where you have flight decks. And I just basically spit in his face. But the Lord never told me I couldn't go there. He just told me he was going that way. Not that he was going to leave me. He's everywhere one time. He wasn't going to leave me. He's going that way. And you say, what was that? Did you fast about that and pray? No, I knew the Lord was going that way, and I ain't going to let him go that way without me. I ain't going to go that way if he's not going to go. If he's not going to go before me and set the thing up so that if I get my hide tore off, at least he's there comforting me all the way through it. I don't want no part of that thing. I want to be able to walk down the hallways of that ship with him, talking to him just like I would any other time. And he goes, Mike, I'm going this way. If you want to come with me, let the dead bury the dead. Come follow me. I'm like, yep, I'm gone. I'm that way. There was no prayer. There was no fasting. There was nothing. I just realized I knew exactly what he was going to do. If you know exactly what the Lord is going to do and you don't do it, I think you're an idiot. And you say, oh, that's a little harsh. No, I think you're an idiot. Because if you know how you find out the Lord didn't tell you to do it? You do it and find out it don't work out the way you thought. And all of a sudden the Lord says, hey, man, you just messed up. And then you back up and straighten the thing out. But there's no way. I have not in 41 years regretted any move that I've ever made because I've always waited for the Lord to step out in front of me and tell me what to do. And when, just like a gem on the back, I'm gonna pursue it. And if it falls apart, then I'll know he wasn't in it. And I'll know what we can and we can't do. There are some things that we need to do. We need to remove those lines. That has to happen. They may say you can get the approval and we can't get the money to build it. There you go too. Unless somebody in here has got some money they want to just throw at us. That would be good too. But when you sit there and look at all that stuff, brother, sometimes you know exactly what God. There should never be any doubt. The doubt comes in when we get ahead of God and we start trying to do something with our own might and power. And we make it happen.
Amen, preacher. Amen.
Things happen all the time that God's not in them. The devil can put things right in our path just as easy as God can put things in our path. The question is the peace of God that passeth all understanding there with it? If it is, go for it, man. You got it. If you don't, then what you need to do is maybe throw some fasting in there, some more prayer and fasting on top of that thing until you know exactly. But there comes a place, just like David when he got up, you know it's done. I'm done. This is what's going to happen. The baby's going to die. We're going to bury him, and we're going to go on and run a kingdom. That's what we're going to do. And brother, I'm telling you what, prayer and fasting will get you the answer. David had the answer. Nobody else did. Saul did not have the answer. Jonathan did. When you start looking at all the people down through there, Moses had the answer. The rest of the Hebrews, none of them had it. Even Aaron didn't have it. Why? Because they weren't serious about serving God. Caleb, Joshua, Moses, and Phinehas were some pretty serious men. And sometimes people misplace the seriousness of somebody's life and they think they're too ambitious. No, I think we ought to be serious. I don't think there's enough seriousness in the church today. I don't think we're serious enough. But we want God to do stuff so we can feel like he's doing stuff. I don't want him to do stuff. I don't want stuff to happen. I would rather have quality than quantity any day of the week. I would rather be sitting in a room where two or more are gathered than have 150 in that room. Or 10,000. What's 10,000 to 6.5 or 7 billion people anyways? It's nothing. You say, oh, well, look at all the people we got. Yeah, but if you have to compromise what you believe, the next thing, do you know what you believe? Do you really understand what you believe, according to this book? Or somebody said, the moment you throw the somebody said thing out, throw that thing out the window, go back to your Bible and say, boom, this is it. You may be like Apollos, and you may not understand. I've had people come to me, and I've said things before, and they say, hey, it's really not that way. It's like this. Oh, yeah, you're right, got it. And away you go, according to the book. If the book is right, and this is what we're putting our lives on, this is what the Lord says you need to pray and fast. This, you ever had something that you never got an answer to? Well, let me ask you a question. Did you take it to the next step and just start fasting about it? He says he's not a respecter of any person. And if he will answer Moses, and he will answer Elijah, and he will answer Peter, James, John, and Paul, and Barnabas, and Timothy, and he will answer Stephen and Philip, and all the other deacons, and he'll answer all these other people, he'll answer you. And the problem is we don't get to the place where it's serious enough and then willing to take the answer he gives us. Father, thank you for your blessings tonight. Lord, I know this is a subject that is not a subject that's dear and near to everyone's heart. But Lord, it is a subject. We say that we are Christian. And Lord, we should be drawing more closer to you day after day after day after day. And Lord, sometimes we just get complacent in our lives and we just stagnate and sit still. And Lord, really it should never be that way. Each and every one in this room should be drawing closer and closer to you every day. Lord, you could call missionaries out of here and evangelists. Lord, you could call pastors out of here. You could call all kinds of people out of here, songwriters. Lord, the Laodicean church age should not be limited to your work, the Holy Spirit's work throughout the church. But Lord, sometimes we limit the Most High, and it's not you that's limiting it, Lord, it's us. Lord, teach us, each individual in this room, the joy and pleasure of fasting, prayer and fasting. Lord, our lives, as this time goes on and on and on, and as the world changes around us rapidly, Lord, they're going to try to eliminate or hinder any possible work that could be done by the Holy Spirit. They're going to bring these diseases in more and more and more and try to shut churches down more and more. But Lord, if they could even accomplish that, Lord, I just pray that you'd help us as individuals. No matter what happens to us, where we're at, that you'd strengthen us and encourage us, and we'd still put the gospel out. Lord, they cannot stop you, Lord. They may be able to shut buildings down, but they cannot stop you. Lord, help us to draw an eye to thee, and we'll praise you on you in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen.